Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If you are an invested person, then he gave you parables so that you would learn great benefits from it. If you're a person that's disconnected, then you're going to hear the parable, you're not going to get it at all because you're not interested. You're not going to dig in. But the person who's invested is going to dig in and find out more about it.
Are you the type of person who will take whatever time it takes to solve a riddle? Or do you think about it for a second and then lose interest and move on? Jesus said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Today in our series, High Resolution, Seeing Jesus More Clearly, we look at the real purpose of parables. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15.
Father, we want to thank you so much again for your word. It really is rich and it is powerful. You said that it will not return back void. You said that it works in the hearts of those who believe and that you have placed your name, your word, above your name. And we know that demons tremble at the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher today. Let your word fall upon good ground. Help us to evaluate our hearts. For all of those that are watching, for all of those who are listening, and for all of those who are here, that you would reveal to us what it is that we need to do. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today, kind of generic, but I did it for a reason. I came up with a couple of more creative titles, and then I bailed out of them. Because this says what needs to be said, and that is the parable of the soils. It's amazing to me how often when people teach on this, they name it the parable of the sower. When this parable is not about the sower at all. I believe the sower is God. I believe you and I could be the sower because we've been entrusted the word of God and we sow it. But it's not about the sower. It's about the soils. 100 years ago, when people were leaving the East to head out west or the Midwest into what is the Corn Belt now, they could go in and settle in certain pockets that they would farm. When they arrived there, the ground was hard, the ground was rocky, and the ground was weedy. They needed to take their, if they staked a claim for 80 acres and they could. That's one of the reasons that you have the front 40 and the back 40 in farms often, because they would come out and stake a claim for 80 acres. You could do one or two or three claims, but it broke up into 40s. And your land needed to be worked. And it was backbreaking. You had to take all of the rocks wherever they were and get them off your property, because rocks ruin equipment. Rocks break horses and donkeys and oxen's legs. So one of the first things you had to do was get the rocks off of your property. Then you had to get the weeds out of the way. And then you had to break up, a farmer's term, the fallow ground. The ground that was hard, because you need good, soft, moist ground to be able to receive the seeds. And then and only then would you produce a crop that could produce tenfold, 20-fold. Tenfold is off the charts. If a farmer produces 10 times more than he planted, that's a great crop. 20 is unheard of. Jesus talks about 30, 60, and 100-fold when it comes to the Word of God. The benefits of you doing the hard work, and farming is always hard work. Maybe I shouldn't say always hard work, and I'll explain that in a minute. But farming is hard work. Doing the hard work on getting your heart right before God will pay off, because God will cause His Word to produce in you 100-fold. You will become the person that God wants you to be when God's Word gets inside of you and begins to do the work that God wants to do. I don't understand it today, but there are subsidies from our government that will pay farmers for not working their land. I don't know whether that's a political good thing or bad thing, by the way. I don't know whether it's an economic good thing or bad thing. I don't know enough about it. It seems strange, though, doesn't it? And I want to know how I can get in on that gig. I want to go out and I want to buy a farm and then have the government pay me to not work the land. In fact, maybe we could raise a co-op here. We could all throw in. We could all benefit from having a farm that the government says, here's some money. You don't have to work your farm. I like that idea. It appeals to my inherent laziness to be able to do that. But for that reason, you will find farms that have fallow ground on them today. Not because they haven't been prepared, not because someone hasn't moved the rocks, but simply because they are paid not to work that land, and that land has grown fallow. And so my question is today, has your heart grown fallow? Has it been prepared in the past, but now it needs to be broken up again? It needs to be prepared to be able to receive God's word. Now, one more thing before we get into our study, and that is Jesus here gives a parable. It's probably the most well-known parable. It's a farming community. He's in the Galilee when he gives this. He actually teaches this from the Sea of Galilee. He gets on a boat. Thousands crowd around him, and he gives this parable on the Sea of Galilee. Galilee is a farming community. So he uses an analogy they understand to give them something that is very profound. That's what parables do. They take something simple and bring something complicated. They say take something easy to understand and reveal something that is very profound and much more complicated. There are two reasons that Jesus spoke in parables. Number one, to make things clearer. Number two, so that people wouldn't understand. That was my needle coming across the record, by the way. What? He gave parables for opposite reasons. To make it clearer and to make sure people didn't hear. If you are an invested person, then he gave you parables so that you would learn great benefits from it. If you're a person that's disconnected, then you're going to hear the parable. You're not going to get it at all because you're not interested. You're not going to dig in. But the person who's invested is going to dig in and find out more about it. So he gave it for both reasons. Sometimes people come to church and really aren't invested. I don't know if you know this or not, but I can tell. I can see it. Look at me now. Just look at me and look at my eyes. Can you tell they're closed? I can't see you. You have to see us. Or no. Can you tell they're closed now? How about now? Can you tell they're closed? Okay, so if you can see me, I can see you. And sometimes, and I realize that some people have a drug problem, not a drug problem, but they were drugged to church. You don't want to be here. And I can tell as I teach that there are some people who don't want to be here. Those are the people who aren't going to be very receptive. You're going to hear it. You're just going, when is this guy going to give some shuddy and stop this message? You're waiting out your time. But if you're here and you're engaged and you believe God's word is powerful and you believe that God's got a plan for your life and a purpose for you, then you're going to be invested and you're going to learn what the parable is all about. So let's first of all look at the parable, then we'll look at Jesus explaining it. This is one of the rare parables that Jesus explains. And so in Luke chapter 11, and let me get there because I was in Jeremiah for whatever reason. I said 11, didn't I? No. It's 8. He needs some help. It's 8. Thank you for your help, by the way. Appreciate it. So we get the parable in verse 4. It says, and when a great multitude, thousands of people, had gathered, they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed. That's all that's said about the sower. He just went out to sow seed, and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down. The birds of the air devoured it. Birds are always the enemy of a farmer. I was born in Clinton, Iowa. That's the middle of the Corn Belt. There were corn farms everywhere around there. Our house was the first house on the bank of the Mississippi River. When the Mississippi River overflooded in 65, we moved to Albuquerque. So I was 5 years old when we moved to Albuquerque. I would go back for 2 weeks every summer for vacations. Back to, again, go to friends and family's farms. We would see scarecrows everywhere, usually with crows on top of the scarecrows. I don't know how effective they were, but birds are the enemies, and they devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. Now you guys know that's like amazing. You don't ever hear of 100-fold, a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried. The word cried there means screamed. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Very dramatic, very powerful. It's as if he screamed at the end, listen to what I'm saying. If you have ears to hear, then hear these things. He wanted to communicate it. When his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? He said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to the disciples who were engaged. But to the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. The irony is that you come to church and you can hear a message that could save your soul, make you immortal, and give you eternity, but you might not hear it. It may be hidden from you because you're not engaged. So in verse 11, he now gives the explanation of the parable. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Now, here's where I've gone off the tracks for my first two studies, and I talk about Bible reliability way too long. I do need to talk about the reliability of the scriptures a little bit. For us to understand that God promised in Psalms, one of my favorite verses, 12 verses, I think it's 5, 6, or 6 and 7, that he would preserve his word from generation to generation. God has given you a promise that the word would be given and it would be preserved for us. In the 1920s, there were a group of scholars that called themselves the School of Higher Critics. They claimed that Paul didn't write any of the books that Paul wrote, and that the scriptures weren't preserved, and that they were tampered with by Christians during the Dark Ages, when the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church were the ones who kept the manuscripts and copied them and gave them to us, and that what you and I have today that we are basing our Christianity on is not what was originally given. That was in the 1920s. Then they discovered in 1947 the Dead Sea Scrolls. We suddenly had at least a portion of every book in the Old Testament, including a complete portion of the book of Isaiah. And passages they claimed we tampered with, and I say we, meaning the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, passages that they say we tampered with as Christians were actually in a copy of Isaiah that was dated to 2,150 years ago, before the time of Christ, before he was ever born. Isaiah 7:14 was there. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. That child being called Mighty God. Oh, the Christians tampered with that. No, it was there. And I kind of took Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7:14 and put them together in case you didn't notice that. Some of you guys caught that I did that. You were like, well, it just went two verses. But anyway, there's a mixture of those two, and they were both there. The point is, and by the way, the School of Higher Critics should have never have made those claims, because we had the Septuagint, which is the Greek copy of the Old Testament that's dated to 200 years before the time of Christ, and those verses are in the Septuagint. It was either lazy scholarship or they knew what they were doing. I won't judge them, but I have my opinion. I won't tell you what my opinion is, but it's only one of two. They either knew they were misleading, or they weren't willing to go out and double check. They were so confident what they were saying was right, they didn't double check their work to see if it was so. Oftentimes, professors, you'll hear words like, if you're a student in school, you're a Christian, and so you take religious studies in college. It's one of the biggest mistakes you can make if it's a secular college, by the way, because now you're in for a brutal 4 years if you're going to get your degree in religious studies from a secular college. They'll say things like, do you still believe in your invisible friend? Do you talk to your invisible friend up in the sky every day? And I would say, yes, I ask him to get you is what I ask him on a regular, no. But you see what they're doing? They're trying to make it seem silly, like trusting in an invisible God is silly. They'll say things like, well, in the Hebrew mythology, this is one of their favorite terms, Hebrew mythology. As if saying the Hebrew Bible is just like the Greek mythology. But it's not. It's real people that existed, and it's been proven by archaeology over and over and over again. They used to claim David didn't exist, but now there's no one If any scholar today would claim that David didn't exist, he would be immediately revealed as a quack. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know his field. We know for sure that David existed. We know that the places the Bible talk about are real, genuine places. The Bible is accurate historically. It's accurate geographically. It's accurate archaeologically. It's accurate prophetically. It tells the future. The Bible tells the future, and you can quantify that. If it's accurate in all those things, then it's accurate spiritually. And I would love to just go on this topic. But just enough to say, the seed is the Word of God that gets planted in our hearts. It came from God. It was supernaturally given to us, and it is powerful. Then he gets into the four different kinds of soils. Verse 12, the seed's the Word of God, and then those by the wayside are those who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Notice the power of the seed. If it's planted in the heart and it's receptive, they believe and they are saved. God will give you eternal life. God will give you immortality. That's powerful. You will become immortal. Not an immortal comic book character, an immortal person who lives forever. The wayside, every farm, even in their days, had paths that went by it. We have roads that tractors have to go down in the Midwest, and the ground gets hard. It's not broken up because it gives access to the field. And when a farmer plants the seeds, he wants the seeds to go everywhere it can in the good soil, and so some of those seeds get spilled onto the pathway. The farmer doesn't care about those seeds. He doesn't try to cultivate. If by chance it falls into a crack in the road where there's moisture and grows, the farmer doesn't try to cultivate that. He doesn't care about it. Because it's fallow ground, it's hard. The person with a fallow heart that the Word of God falls upon is the person that's here that doesn't really believe God's Word. And you're not really interested in what's being said. You're just biding your time until we're done, and then you can move on. And hopefully this won't seem like it takes forever to you. You're just moving on. Your heart, and listen to this because this is key, your heart is not receptive to the seeds of God's Word. That's what good ground does. It receives the seed, and it grows, and its roots penetrate there. If it's on the road, it's not receptive at all. It's there to be taken away. And so if you're here today, and you say, well, I don't know if I really even believe this. I don't know if I want to believe it. I just want to go home and watch football. I just, you know, want to go have a pizza afterwards. I don't know if I should start talking about food at this service anyway. You guys are probably getting hungry a little bit. So if you can today honestly identify your heart, and I hope you will be honest because the only one you're deceiving is yourself. If your heart's fallow, if your heart's hard and not receptive, how do you break it up? You break it up by even right now while I'm speaking quietly saying to God, Lord, forgive me for not being receptive to your word. Forgive me for not believing it. Forgive me for not having faith enough to trust in your word, and help me to break up that heart. If you tell me your word, I'll listen to it. You know what that does? When you say, Lord, if you tell me your word, I'll listen to it and I'll do it. You're sticking a plow in that ground and you're plowing it up. And the more you come to church with that heart and that attitude, the more your heart is being plowed up. The more receptive your heart is becoming. You are not receptive if you say, I'm just biding my time here. I don't believe any of this stuff anyway. I don't think my life is ever going to change. I think this is all nonsense. I think this is all just, you know, I don't believe it. Then your heart is hard and it is fallow and you don't understand because you're not willing to give it a chance. If you have a hard heart, it's not like you're saying, well, I'm really going to listen to this. I want to understand what Christians believe, so I'm really going to listen to this even though I don't believe it. Your heart's just hard. You don't understand, and so the seed is taken away. Now, that's some of you here, hopefully not many, but that's some of you. If you could be honest with yourself and go to faith to the Lord and say, okay, God, I'm ready. You could even begin to break up that ground right now so that some of the seeds of the Word of God could fall in your heart. The second kind of a soil is the rocky soil. It says in verse 13, but the one on the rock are those who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no roots, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. In one of the other accounts, it says, in a time when the sun comes out and begins to beat on it, because it has no roots, it fades away. In other words, these plants that fall on the rocks don't have a chance. Because when rocks are piled up or they're laid into a field, dust blows in and dirt develops in between the rocks and on top of the rocks. And because the moisture might sink down into the good ground, the moisture stays on the surface because it can't go deeper down than the rock. And so when a seed falls on there, it might even respond quicker than in a field. But then it has no depth of roots. And so when the sun comes out, or when the wind begins to blow, or whatever difficult situation arises for that crop that's on the rocks, it can't survive. Not just that it doesn't choose to survive, it can't survive during hardship. So what Jesus is saying to us is, in this world you will have tribulation. I wish that wasn't the case. I wish I could say to you today, I wish I could be a self-help Jesus preacher. Motivational speaker, that's all I am. Hey, listen, you give your life to Jesus, your life is going to be good. You give your life to Jesus, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Don't you understand that when you bring Jesus into your life, Mary and Joseph, when they had Jesus, first thing that happens, three wise men show up and give them gold. If you bring Jesus into your life, you're just going to get a bunch of gold. You're going to have good things that are going to happen to you. I really don't want to be that kind of preacher because it's lies, but that'd be great if that was the message. But when you believe that, and then something bad happens to you, you say, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I signed up for gold. I signed up for life that's easy. I didn't sign up for difficulties and hardships. And yet Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. One of the other places where this is given, he says, and when persecution arises, they wither away because there's no depth of root. Persecution, tribulation, temptation, hardships, difficulties, reveal stony ground. I met the Lord when I was 14 years old, and I walked with him until I was 18. That's 4 years. And when I was 18, the pastor of the church that I was in had an affair with the secretary. And it devastated me. I've seen firsthand, because I was a member of a church where there was a scandal with the pastor. And I've seen firsthand what happens to people's faith when the pastor, the leader, has a scandal. And I called a friend of mine who had been a mentor. He'd been used by God in a great way in my life. He was very involved in my salvation. And now he is involved in the Calvary Chapel, and God's using him in great ways. But when I called him, his wife answered, and she said, I was a teenager, 18. She said, haven't you heard? He had an affair. He left me. That combination, that 1-2 punch for me, caused me to walk away from God for a year. I said, if this is what Christianity is, I'm done. Now, when I came back at 19, this is the prayer I prayed, because God had taken me to the very bottom by that point. I said, God, okay, no longer what I want, but whatever you want. See, when you follow God saying, God, whatever I want, you do, that's rocky soil. You're saying, as long as you let good things happen to me, I'll serve you. But when something bad happens, I'm out. That's rocky soil. Greg Laurie, when he lost his 32-year-old son in an automobile accident, the very next Sunday came out to address the body that he pastored. And he said, I'm going down a road that I don't want to go down. Nevertheless, I'll go down this road. I didn't choose it. I would never choose it. But I'm going down this road. And he said to the body he pastored, but I want you to know, I still believe. He didn't have a rocky heart. Because when the sun beat down on him, when the difficulties came, the roots were there, and he remained. We face difficulties and hardships, and we should be able to say to God, whatever you want, God.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.